The reading's taken from John 1, and that's on page 1063 in the church Bibles. John 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to that of Neil's, particularly if you're a visitor. It's great to have you here with us this morning. I read a few days ago a story about a little boy who desperately wants to play Joseph in the school nativity play. And when he's told that his part is only to be the innkeeper, he's quite upset about that. He goes into a sulk, but he agrees to do it nonetheless. And then the night comes, the school hall is stuffed full of proud teachers and doting parents, and the play goes on. And the moment comes when Mary and Joseph arrive at the inn, at the door of the inn, and this boy, instead of saying, when they ask, is there any room at the inn, instead of saying, no, but you can use the stable, he sees his opportunity to steal the show. And when they ask, is there any room at the inn, he says, yes. Yes, there's plenty of room, in you come. And Mary and Joseph are left standing there thinking, well, what do we do next? Completely dumbfounded. And the whole production descends into complete chaos. It's sabotage. And really, that's very like what men and women have done in the world. If all the world is a stage and God is the creator, then God wrote the play, God designed the set, God is the producer. And we men and women have not been happy with the lines God has given us. We want to tear up the script and write our own lines, and the production is ruined. And if you've been coming along on Sunday evenings in the last couple of months, you'll have heard how that all happened back in the opening chapters of the Bible in Genesis. And then Christmas is the launching of God's rescue mission to put that right. Christmas was planned from all eternity. Christmas was prophesied through all the Old Testament centuries. Christmas was put into action 2,000 years ago, God's rescue plan. And Christmas is very much summarized in verse 14 of the passage that Sarah read to us. It would help if you've closed your Bible just to open again. It's page 1063 if you're using the church Bible. And there in verse 14 we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And we just read that and we're familiar with it, but I think we really struggle to grasp what that means. John Betjeman famously wrote in his Christmas poem, "And is it true, and is it true, this most tremendous tale of all, seen in a stained glass window's hue, a baby in an ox's stall? the maker of the stars and sea, become a child on earth for me. If it's not true, then there's nothing to celebrate at Christmas, and we're wasting our time. But if it is true, then God loves us, and God has sent Jesus to save us, and we have everything to celebrate at Christmas and to rejoice. And this morning, what I want us to do is just spend some time reflecting on that verse out of God's Word. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Nothing new, nothing clever, just to sort of chew over what that verse actually means. The Word became flesh. What does the Word mean? I think we struggle to define even that. We speak words. Words are our self-expression. They're part of us. We breathe them out and they change things. So, for instance, your boyfriend or your girlfriend says, "I love you." Everything's different. Your boss says, "You're fired." Changes your life. The doctor says, "The diagnosis is cancer." Nothing's going to be the same again. These words create new situations. Our words change things. Well, how much more for God when God speaks? God's word is God's self-expression. God's word is mighty. God's word creates. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God's word saves. The psalmist says, "He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave." God's word achieves his purposes. We read in God's word that it achieves the purpose for which he sent it. It does not return to him empty. And we've read here this morning that God's word is personalized. God's word is a person. We read in the first two verses of this chapter, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. So you see, God and his word are inseparable and yet distinct. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was there from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. So the second person of the Trinity, the second person of God, pre-existed. The story of the gospel starts way before the creation of the universe, in eternity past. And we read here, the Word became flesh. This mysterious, powerful, mighty, effective, saving, creating Word, this Son of God, this second person of the Trinity, became flesh, became a man, became Jesus. It wasn't just that he took the form of a human being. It wasn't that he assumed the body of a man. The Word became flesh. It wasn't that he was half God and half man. When we say, when we describe Jesus as the Son of God, that's what the Muslims hear us saying, that God had sex with this woman, Mary, and the result was Jesus, and he's a sort of hybrid God-man. No wonder they're upset. It wasn't that Jesus had half God's chromosomes and half Mary's chromosomes. No, Mary was like a surrogate mother, and God placed his son in her womb as a single cell, there to grow into a baby and a child and a man. The Word became flesh. God became a man. Paul writes, "In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now listen how God describes himself back in the book of Isaiah. Excuse me if I jump around a little bit in the scriptures this morning. This is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things and so they came into being?" declares the Lord. And perhaps we begin to get some glimpse of some sort of idea as God is as this amazing, all-powerful, everywhere present, spiritual, creating being. And then we have to ask, well, how is it that that God became flesh? How could that happen? Paul wrote to the Philippians about Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. It wasn't that Jesus ceased to be God. He was in very nature God. It was just that he didn't exploit his godness. He was equal, but he didn't use that right for 33 years as a man. Instead, he humbled himself, even to a cross. So it wasn't that the Son of God lost anything in becoming a man. He just chose not to exploit his godness as he became one of us. In fact, the Son of God gained something. He gained a human body. God was changed forever. Not changed in his character, not changed in his godness, not changed in his perfection or his holiness, but in a moment, humanness was added to the Godhead. The Word became flesh. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, the song says. All his goodness plus humanity. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Literally, it says, pitched his tent among us. Maybe when we think of tents, we think of holidays and camping and so on. But tents were a way of life for nomadic people. Think of the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. They traveled around, they lived in tents. And God said to Moses in the desert, "Have the people make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. I'll pitch my tent with them. I'll dwell in tents too. I'll live among them." When King Solomon was told to build a temple in Jerusalem for God, he was amazed. Listen to what he said. He said, "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built?" And God said, "Yes, I will tabernacle among them. I will be with my people. Only behind the curtain in the temple in the most holy place, but I'll be there." But now at Christmas, now God the Son comes not just to be with mankind, but actually to be mankind. Only a man can fulfill God's destiny for humankind. Only God can live out the life of perfect obedience and righteousness in our behalf. So here's God's rescue plan for humanity. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. C.S. Lewis described Earth as the visited planet. God sent his Son to Earth. And then John goes on, "We have seen his glory." John was a witness of Jesus' life on Earth. The goodness of the man Jesus shone through. Who else could heal a leper? Who else could still a storm? Who else could forgive sins? Who else could raise the dead? This isn't some system of morality or ethics. This is historical. Christmas is historical. Jesus was born. Jesus' life is historical. Men and women saw Jesus, the God-man. They saw his glory. And John writes much later, in his first letter, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." Jesus said to his disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Becoming a Christian entails recognizing God in Jesus, seeing God's glory in Jesus. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." It's a good translation, one and only. It means there is no other. The Son of God is unique. He's of a single kind. the one and only Son of God. And that should give us pause for thought, shouldn't it? God's one and only Son was born in a dirty outhouse, worked as a carpenter, faced opposition and persecution. It was God's one and only Son who had no house or home, no money or possessions, was rejected by his friends, betrayed. It was God's one and only Son who was arrested and condemned and tortured to death. Can you imagine how much that cost God? To create a whole cosmos cost God nothing at all. He just spoke the word and it came into being. But to save us, cost God's one and only Son to leave the glory of heaven and come into this world and die for us. I heard about a young man last century who went off to college, and his mother prayed for him. And her prayers were answered and he became a Christian. And in due course, he became convinced that God was calling him into missionary service overseas. And he wrote to tell his mother, hoping that she would understand, hoping that she would approve. Well, his mother wasn't surprised she became a Christian, but she hadn't reckoned on this, that he'd give up his career and go thousands of miles away, and she might see him maybe only every 5 or 6 years, her only son. Well, he waited for her letter, and when it came, it began with more than usual affection. And then it went on, "I'm glad God honored my boy with a call into his service. I'm glad my boy will accept the call and in obedience give himself to be a missionary." And then the ink was blurred by tears which had fallen on the page. "But I never knew before how much it cost God to give his son. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father." It's sort of easy to think that Christ came into existence when he was born 2,000 years ago, and we've seen already that he was there from the beginning, from all eternity. Jesus came from God to carry out this rescue mission for men and women, and then he returned to God, back to glory, back where he came from. The night before Jesus died, he prayed to God the Father, and he said this, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus came from the glory of heaven, humbled himself to die on a cross, and rose from the dead again. He came to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God. He came to take the punishment for our sinfulness. And when he'd completed that on the cross, he ascended and he returned to God the Father. Mission accomplished. It really was a rescue mission. It really was an invasion of enemy territory. This world is under the control of evil. It's Satan's territory. And Jesus came to rescue men and women. Christmas is in many ways, Christmas is more like D-Day than Silent Night. Well, John goes on, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Grace and truth are attributes of God. Moses said to God in the desert, "Show me your glory." And we read, God passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And love and faithfulness is the same as grace and truth. Jesus reveals God to us. I started this morning by telling you about this boy who sabotaged the nativity play. I'd like to tell you about another nativity play. It portrays Joseph holding the baby Jesus in his arms, knowing it isn't his son, and he's looking at the boy and he's saying, "I wonder what your father looks like." Well, we see what the Father looks like as we look at Jesus, full of grace and truth. I think we in the Western world struggle with mystery. I think we like everything neat and tidy and explained and categorized and systematized and controlled and sort of sanitized. And it won't work with God. And it particularly won't work with the birth of God's Son. We can't get our heads round it. Because of that, I want to finish this morning by reading you a short poem that the author puts into the mouth of Mary as she holds the baby Jesus, as she holds God the Son in her arms. And we are to imagine her looking at this child. And this is what she says. Blue homespun and the bend of my breast keep warm this small, hot, naked star fallen to my arms. Rest, you who have had so far to come. Now nearness satisfies the body of God sweetly. Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps, whose eyelids have not closed before. His breath, so slight it seems no breath at all, once riffled the dark deeps to sprout a world. Charmed by doves' whispers, the noise of straw, he dreams, hearing no music from his other spheres. Breath, mouth, ears, eyes, he is curtailed, who overflowed all skies, all years. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now nature to earth as I am, nailed to my poor planet, caught that I might be free, blind in my womb to know my darkness ended, brought to this birth for me to be newborn, and for him to see me mended, I must see him torn. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we take a moment of silence just to remember before you our finiteness and our inability to grasp this astonishing thing you have done in history. Forgive us when we try to nail down in human terms that greatest miracle of all when you sent your Son into this world as a man. Please help us during all the busyness of this Christmas season to take time out, quiet time, to reflect on your word and on what it is you have done for us. Father, we solemnly remember this morning that your Son didn't come to be a cuddly little baby. He came to die on a cross. We marvel at how much you love us, that you should do that for us. And we rejoice that Jesus is now the first man in heaven, there in glory, gone before us. Help us to rejoice this Christmas in your love for us and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.